But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They had been provided for in a way that they could not have foreseen. They had been led out of Egypt and had seen the power of God against the Egyptians with 10 plagues. But they stood at the edge now of an impassable Red Sea and turned to see Egyptian chariots pursuing them with all speed. And they cried out in anger against their leader, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've led us out here in the desert to die? It would have been better for us to remain slaves and to die in Egypt than to perish here in the desert under the sword." They looked at Moses and called good evil. And yet they were provided for in a way that they could not have foreseen. They crossed the sea on dry ground. Then in the desert of Sinai, a barren, rocky, featureless land, scorching heat, the Hebrew people set their feet one in foot in front of the other towards a land that God would show them, but they became faint, and the delivered ones questioned whether God was with them now. And when their supply of food began to run out, their faith began to run out as well. And with an ungrateful cynicism, they bellyached to Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out into this desert to starve? In Egypt, at least we sat around and ate as much as we wanted of meat." They called good evil and evil good. And yet they were delivered in a way that none could have expected again, and none could have foreseen. Manna fell from heaven, and eventually even quail. Further into the desert, running out of water now, the Hebrews let loose their complaint again, saying, sounds familiar by now, "Why have you brought us out into Egypt, out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" With their spiritual ears, they were hardly hearing. With their spiritual eyes, they could hardly see. They had called evil good and good evil again. And yet water poured forth from a rock, and they were provided for. But by now they ought to have been getting used to God providing for them in a manner that they couldn't expect and couldn't foresee and couldn't plan on. But their hearts were hardened, almost like Pharaoh's heart. And some like to think of God in the Old Testament as vengeful, but I don't know, I think that's pretty merciful by now. He seems pretty gracious to me here. But then the real test for the Hebrews came. They were left alone for a short while. As Moses ascended Mount Sinai into the cloud of the presence of God to receive from God his law, those laws would be written on tablets of stone, as Exodus describes it, by the finger of God. The Hebrews waited. They were restless already as their leader retreated for his parley with God. And you could just imagine them whispering to each other just as he left, sitting around picking at their teeth, tapping their fingers. They wouldn't last the 40 days that Moses was gone from them. When he had returned to them, they had already, at the leadership of his brother Aaron, no less, put all of their gold together, melted it down and formed it into an idol, a Baal, and begun to worship it, declaring, "Here is the God that has brought us up out of Egypt. God with us." They had called good evil and evil good. Would God still provide for them? In the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, Jesus is casting out a demon. Jesus, the new Moses, frees an individual from spiritual bondage, and he stands. And who is standing by to comment but the descendants of those ancient grumblers of the desert? Jesus Christ is leading men and women with him ultimately into the promised land and out of the slavery of sin and death, out from the Egypt of the soul. And just as Moses found it, Jesus found resistance. And Jesus endured a vicious accusation that he would not stand for. He is casting out demons by Beelzebul, the chief of demons. Their people, in their stiff-necked resistance, cry out, "Jesus is a devil. Supreme good is evil." Beelzebul, as it appears in the Greek, was the deity of a Philistine city named Ekron, and his name meant Lord of the Divine Abode, or Baal the Prince. And there were many Baals in the ancient Near East, but this one, the Hebrews were bold enough to rename Beelzebub as a mockery, a joke. In Hebrew, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, Lord of the Big Fat Nothing, in other words. Now here's the double-mindedness. To claim allegiance to Yahweh and to stand and face so much as to mock Satan as the Lord of Nothing. Yet as Jesus stands before them, they cannot decide which one he is. Is he of God or is he of Satan? But now it is Jesus' turn to respond, and he will help them decide who he is. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Let's agree to that principle. Agreed. If Satan is divided against himself, and if Satan is cast out by Satan, his kingdom will fall. Therefore, I am not casting out demons by demons. Oh, I see. Okay. But now we come to it, and the question is pointed at them. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, there's that phrase, and no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God, those with ears to hear were accused in their hearts. When Moses brought a particular plague down on the Egyptians, Pharaoh's magicians ran back and said, "This is the finger of God." And guess which plague it was? The flies. When Moses was spoken to by God and laws were inscribed on tablets of stone, they were inscribed by the finger of God. Exodus 31. And now, when he reaches out by the finger of God to set them free again, they call this good evil and evil good. Jesus was saying, these ones were in dire physical need, and you are in dire spiritual need. They were miraculously provided for, and yet they were biting at the hand that was feeding them. And here I am to provide for you. And what do you find yourself doing? Who am I? You ask, am I of God or am I of Beelzebul? Are you kidding? Who are you? Are you the people of God with broken and contrite hearts who are molded by the clay or molded as clay by the hand of the potter? Or are you little pharaohs, hardened, deaf, blind, ready to be cast into the bottom of the sea, closed over? And Jesus is not being nice. Again, where is this New Testament God of niceness? He says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is among you. And the same question that your ancestors had so much trouble with also troubles you now. And it's right before you. The question is God with us? And that is the question, isn't it? Is God with us? A question of faith that is not always answered by miracles and healings and provisions and by even something so great as the crossing of the Red Sea. Is God still with us? That must be answered with faith in the present. This is answered in the heart. Can the heart hear? Can the heart see? Can we recognize God right in front of us? His grace is sufficient for us indeed, we know. And yet no matter how many miracles our eyes see, we are asked yet to believe even now with our hearts. Prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and would bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And the question is still before us, is God with us? I'm afraid that we tolerate a falsehood here. And the falsehood here is that there is neutral territory in the matter. Is God with us? Am I with God? Is Jesus Christ also Emmanuel? And we say to ourselves, I will stand aside and observe the evidence until I come to my conclusion later. Later in life, we'll see. And Jesus makes short work of the idea, saying, he that is not for me is against me. There is no middle ground. And he gives an illustration. You don't believe me? When a demon is cast out of a house and he comes back after a time to find the house clean and swept and empty, he goes and gets 7 demons more wicked than himself and makes his dwelling there, and the second state of the man is worse than the first. The empty house is the neutral man who waits for more evidence. Even if he's cleared of oppression for a short time, when he does not fill that spiritual house with faith and with grace and with the sacraments and with the divine life of God, he's fair game in a spiritual battle. And I will tell you, to point out the seriousness of the situation, Jesus says that there seems to be more room for demonic presence in the neutral man than there was before. And that seems unfair. And we pretend to be quite perplexed by that and say, this is one of those verses we'll skip over, but we know exactly what that means. As we grow older, the elbow room increases in the soul, doesn't it? An inch here, an inch there. And what used to shock and offend you when you were a youth is commonplace now. And we marvel at the innocence of youth, because a lifetime of wrestling with God in our own hearts has broadened the area where we wrestle. Jesus says that the heart of one who's been forgiven much is grateful for much, because there's a lot of room in that heart now. But when the one who is grateful for much becomes ungrateful and the room is emptied, the situation is more severe. 7 demons more wicked than the original one return to pester. Let us not pretend we don't know what Jesus means by that. You need the grace of Christ more now than you ever have before. And you know that's true. And if he departed from you now, or if you chased him out of your soul now, what do you think would run back into the void? Sunshine? Lollipops? Rainbows? No, sir. In the house where Jesus is teaching, questions no doubt began to burn in the hearts of his disciples standing by as they heard this intense statement. And Jesus' mother and family were likely at the door at the moment, and a woman, stricken by what she had heard and seen in him, blurted out, "Blessed is the womb that bare you." To which Jesus replied, "Yea, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." This Lenten season and throughout the Christian year, throughout our Christian lives, we hear the word of God, and through it we are exposed to the will of God. And we have enshrined the will of God in the sacred texts of our liturgies and in phrases of spiritual groaning that are repeated again and again, which by God's grace serve to shape us as clay is shaped in the hands of the potter. In our Lenten disciplines, as we prepare for Easter, we prepare a clean house. But let us not be deaf or neutral to what God is always doing in our midst, leading us out of death into life, calling evil, evil, and good, good, bringing the kingdom of God among us, providing for us in a way that we neither expect nor foresee, filling us with himself, of which there is endless stores. Whether we are shown great miracles and wonders at his hand, or whether we simply serve him in rest and quietness, let the answer of our hearts be that of obedience and faith, and may we be filled with him more and more. And may the truth of Christ be inscribed upon the flesh of our hearts by the finger of God. For no doubt, even today, the kingdom of God is come among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.